Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. I was out of 12th Hour in the Elbert, Texas. Today is April the 9th, 24, or it is the first day of Zeth, 27, or 28. We're going to start our first service for the song, and then we're going to have a prayer called actually taken from Psalms 81. Psalms 81 is where we're going to go for our prayer thought. And it says that sing aloud unto Yahweh our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the Yahweh of the Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon and the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the Yahweh of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, for I heard a language that I understood not. I removed the shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots, thou callest in the trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of the thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee. In other words, there shall be no strange idolatry. I am the Yahweh, thy Yahweh, which brought to you. Now he says, I am the Yahshua, thy Redeemer, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hear or hearken unto my voice, and Israel was none of me. So I gave them up unto their own harsh lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Yahshua should have submitted themselves unto him, that their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should he have satisfied thee. End of our prayer thought of Psalms 81. Let's go now read Psalms 19. For an addition to our prayer thought, it said, the heavens declare the glory of the Yahweh, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day out of speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. For the law of the Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Now the law is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from the presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. End of Psalms 19. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what we can come up with there. Alright, maybe the second epistle of Peter, that's what it is. That's chapter 3. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Yeshua and us and Savior, knowing this first, that this shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of Yahweh the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with the water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of the judgment and perdition of the unrighteous man. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Yahweh as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Yahweh is not slack concerning his promise, as some men account slackness, but is long-suffering unto us word, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that the day of the Yeshua will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, for the earth also and the worlds and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and righteousness? End of Second Peter chapter 3. Let us now go into two tiny readings. We're going to read from two tiny readings. Let us continue with the prayer there on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Yahweh, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according unto his promise look for the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Savior is with the salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. This can happen right here where we're at right now with these idolaters that we're worshiping with, or that we're living with. Now, we're not worshiping with them, we're living with them. And they claim to be Israelites, and they claim to be of the house of Israel, Seventh-day Adventists. The growing grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Yeshua, unto him be glory both now and forever. Amen and hallelujah. As I was saying, my mother, she raised eight children. She had eight children. I was the eighth one. All of them was born unto my mother as a Sabbath keeper. And she raised them to be Sabbath keepers. She taught them to be Sabbath keepers. All they knew is what she taught them from their birth on up. Well, were they born sinners? Well, let us go on and see what Paul is meant by all this stuff. It says, Hebrews 11:1. It says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? Now, faith in the blood of the Yahshua is the substance of the things hoped for, because it's the only way you can have salvation is through that blood of Yahshua, as the evidence of things not seen. You have faith in the blood of Yahshua, but you cannot see it with your eye. You can't see his blood. You believe, though, that he sprinkles the first from the heavenly sanctuary above. When men come confessing their sins, you believe that by faith. And that is a real thing going on up there. But you can't see it. By faith, not by sight, we know that we are the sons of the Yahweh. So Paul is telling these Gentiles, Roman Gentiles, or here in Hebrew, Gentiles, by faith, not by sight, we know that we are the sons of the Yahweh. As the citizens of his government, and as such, we submit ourselves unto his rules, what does it mean, under his rule? How about his statutes, precepts, and commandments, and laws? Why not put that in there? As such, we honor and revere him as a Savior and King. Let us now, for example, go back unto the Noah's day. Noah lived in an exceedingly wicked world. As you know, it was so wicked that as a merciful and as is, he could no longer contain himself while the wickedness went on. At long last, he commanded Noah to build an ark and promised that all, whether righteous or wicked, who would go into the ark would find deliverance from the awful flood. Since they did not merit such a favor, they were therefore offered deliverance from the flood only through the righteousness of the grace that they were to be credited with righteousness and be given life which they did not merit. Thus we see grace taking occasion for the saving of the sinners even back in the Noah's day. And so, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. In the Abraham's time, also, only about 400 years after the flood, the world has sunk deep into the idol worship. And Yahweh commanded Abraham to get out of his father's house, out of his idolatrous country, and to go into another land, or unto another land. There you go. Okay. Now, a land that was to be for his own and for the Yahweh's people only. And as any good Abed who joined the Abraham and his Yahweh were as freely permitted to enter into the promised land as were the Andaluvians permitted to enter the ark. They too, therefore, were given righteousness by the grace. That is, they were privileged to take their stand for the Yahweh with the Abraham and to share the blessing, but not because of any good works of theirs, having endured unto the end. Abraham, whose faith failed not, became the father of all, who through the righteousness by the grace obtained righteousness by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Hence, you see that righteousness by the grace starts out, us out into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant, with the reward of which is the righteousness of the Yahshua. Later in history came the time that whosoever good and bad alike joined the exodus out of Egypt, found deliverance from the Pharaoh's taskmaster and from his pursuing army. This deliverance they obtained not because they deserved deliverance, but because of the grace of the Yahweh towards them. See Ezekiel 20, verse 1 to 8. Thus they all were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto the Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. Yes, through the righteousness by the grace, none were excluded from the participating in the blessings then offered. Having been given righteousness by the grace, sufficient for the crossing of the sea, and having come into the desert, they were then given the finest chance to exercise righteousness by the faith, but only those who did exercise righteousness by the faith lived on and entered into the promised land. Those, though, who made no more use of the faith in the desert than they did in the Egypt, perished in the wilderness. Finally came the time for the faithful to possess the land. And so it was that only those whose righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua sustained them across the River Jordan, none others did, and for our benefit the apostle has left this counsel. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached, the blood of the everlasting covenant, did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in the blood of them that heard it. Hebrews 4:1-2. So far in our study, we have seen that the Yahweh is impartial, that he has endeavored to save all people at all times in the same way, that is, through the blood of the everlasting covenant of his Son. As he is endeavoring to save us, Gentiles and Jews together, that he of the New Testament, that he is not experimenting with himself, not saving us one way and others another way. For the kingdom was at last set up in the promised land, and the people were left to continue in the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. But as in the times past, faith and the blood of the covenant again waned. Faith in the blood and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua had waned, and the one nation became unbearably wicked, so wicked that Yahweh could no longer tolerate it to be called by his name while living in his land. Forthwith, both with the temple and the palace, the spiritual and the physical were level to the ground, and the people were carried away. But Yahweh nevertheless clung unto his people as a mother clings unto her children. And after 7 decades, having once again extended unto them righteousness by the grace and the faith of the blood of the Yahshua, Yahweh gave them the opportunity for the returning unto their own homeland, where they enjoyed the revival and reformation. Only for a little while, rather than continue in the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant, they fell from grace and became seven times worse than their predecessors. Thus it was that if Yahweh was in to save any one member of the nation, he could do it only by the offering another chance of the grace through the blood of the everlasting covenant of his son, Yahshua. For this time he gave the gift of his only son, Yahshua, as a savior upon whom the iniquities of us all were laid, and hence as a mean and as wicked as were both Jew and Gentile, they were all invited unto the greatest gift of the grace which only the life of the Son of Yahweh can give. The apostles themselves are not for any good deed of their own, but through this gift of the righteousness by the grace, privileged to partake of the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so the unjust, the violators of the law of the Moses, that Yahweh gave unto Moses, the Sinai, have always, through the righteous by the grace, been invited for the coming into the righteousness of the faith by the blood and the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, as the only righteousness that actually receives the reward of the Yahshua's righteousness and of the eternal life. Now, says the inspiration, the just shall live by the faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. For the just that are justified by the blood of Yahshua, Romans 5:9-11, you see, live by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, but the unjust by grace. So he says, the just, you see, live by faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant, and the unjust live by the grace, you know, is not the final touch of the salvation. Let's do that again. My soul shall have no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10:38. For the just, as those that have been justified by the blood of Yahshua, you see, they live by the faith in that blood of Yahshua. But the unjust, they are under a grace period, being invited to come into the bond of covenant of the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's the reason why they're unjust, because they haven't accepted the blood of the everlasting covenant yet and come under it. The just have already done this, but the unjust are still pending. Okay. Grace, you know, is not the final touch of the salvation. Now, grace is a period of time that you're given to accept the plan of the salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then when that time is up, then it's all over for those that don't come in into the blood of the everlasting covenant. They don't make that final step. Grace plus faith plus the righteousness of Yahshua, we are what earn eternal life. For the law, moreover, does not save. Okay. So, he says, for the law, moreover, does not say. That moreover means, in addition to what I have already said, the law does not say. Well, I don't agree with that either. Because in 1 John 3:4, first epistle, It says sin is a transgression of the law. And it says in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. It says in Ephesians 3:2, and many things we offend all. He that offends not in word, the same as a perfect man. So I don't agree with this. The law, moreover, does not say. The law, moreover, exclusively saves. No matter what, how the brother ever has to tell it, where the law, moreover, exclusively is your ultimate savior. Because once you learn how to apply the blood that purifies you from sin, then you automatically come under the law. And that's what John was teaching in the epistle of John, First John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. John just got through saying sin is a transgression of the law, and he told those little children at the cross, the disciples, after Yeshua went back to heaven, he said, now you're free from sin. Don't sin no more. But if you do sin, you still have an advocate that is going into the heaven that will take away your sin by his blood. You have that. Now, I don't like these statements like that. They contradict each other. And the writers don't use them right. For the law, moreover, does save unto the utmost. Once you have come through the process of the sanctuary of being washed clean by the blood of Yahshua, then the law, is what caused you to have strict obedience unto the law of the Ten Commandments. Two, the Ten Commandments has no remedy for sin, for breaking the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments is not the whole law by itself. Ten Commandments is only the first precepts of the sanctuary system of the whole law. And that whole law is found in Leviticus 23:1-44. That's reason why James said in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, that's the Ten Commandments included with the sanctuary system, statutes of judgments of the animal sacrifices, that's the whole law, yet offend in one point. In other words, if you keep all of the holy days, but the new moon Sabbath comes along, you say, well, I don't have to keep this one. This is just one Sabbath of the other Sabbath days in the sanctuary. I don't have to keep this one Sabbath today. This is just one Sabbath. I keep the other 69, though, during the year that's left. I keep the rest of them. But I don't have to keep this one. You're offending when you decide that you're not going to keep this one Sabbath day during the year, but you'll keep all the other 69 Sabbaths that come during the year. You're offending in one point. Okay? It says in James, I said, he that knoweth the good, do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay. So in that way, we sin. If we know to do good and don't do it, we sin. Alright, it says, let's go ahead now. For the law, moreover, saves unto the utmost, after you have been washed in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. For the Ten Commandments, it condemns sin and upholds righteousness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. Being already a sinner, man is by the law condemned to death. said. Well, I don't agree with that either. Yahweh is not dealing with sinners in his congregation for salvation. He's only dealing with the righteous for salvation that comes to his congregation to worship. They are sinners, and they are saints that are worshiping together every Sabbath in Yahweh's church. Okay. So to say that the saints are classified with the sinners, and they all are classified as one, is wrong. You have the lawbreakers that are called sinners. You have the saints in there that are keeping the Sabbath to the best of their ability and knowledge. They're called saints. They're not sinners. Okay, it says, for the law, I said, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law of the knowledge of sin. Being already a sinner, man is not by the law, is by the law condemned to death. Only by the grace. Grace in what? What is grace? Only by the being offered salvation in a time period where thou shouldst offering up his blood for the salvation of mankind. That's your grace period. Can he be set free from the condemnation of the law? For the sinner, consequently, is a lawbreaker, and the righteous is a lawkeeper. Okay. Now, I'll give you an example of that today. These people that we rent from, today is the new moon Sabbath, and they came to our house because we had a need. They brought some food today on the new moon Sabbath. And they are aware that we're having a new moon Sabbath. And yet, they're not keeping it with us. But they made a good gesture and brought us some food to eat. And we thanked them. And they went on about their own business on this Sabbath day. Okay. So to me, with this Seventh-day Adventists, they're Sabbath keepers. And they have expressed before that they, part of them have expressed what they believe in the plan of salvation that we teach. But they don't follow it. But so are they sinners or are they saints? What are they? Are they keeping the new moon Sabbath? No. Well then, are they classified as saints just because they keep the seventh day Sabbath and are called Adventists? No, they're not. They're called sinners. They don't keep the whole law. To repeat, grace pardons our sins and sets us free, gives us another chance to make life what we ought to be. Consequently, if you are under grace, you are not under the law. Okay, you're not under the law of the condemnation of the Ten Commandments. For grace has made you free from the penalty which the Ten Commandment law alone imposes. Having failed for the obtaining of the righteousness by the faith, the Jews again fell from the grace. Let's say that again. Having failed for the obtaining of the righteousness by the faith of the blood of the Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, the Jews again fell from grace. Okay. And being by the law condemned unto eternal death, they were again given grace with a second chance through the death of the Son of the Yahweh. Those who availed themselves of the grace came into the apostolic congregation of the Nazarene with the 12 apostles, henceforth to remain free and were to sin no more, save through the mishap, or through short-sightedness, sins of which we are forgiven if we do not contend therein. My little children, says inspiration, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua, the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of the Father Yahweh perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 2:1-5. For the apostolic church, though, did not long continue in the grace. Okay. In other words, they had a period of time to either perfect righteousness among their brethren and take the plan of salvation to the ends of the world, or they had a period that was going to come to an end. And sure enough, it came to an end. But it, too, in the time, fell even lower than the Jewish congregation. Necessarily, something had to be done for her. Also, if any of her members were to be made free, and if Yahweh was still to have a church on the earth, unquestionably this something was none other than the Protestant Reformation. But since we all know that the Reformation has not yet accomplished its divinely appointed purpose, has not reached the accord and faith which the church enjoined on the day of the Pentecost, it is obvious that another attempt of the revival and reformation is an absolute necessity. But to know all this for a certainty, we must turn unto the more sure word of the prophecy, unto the prophet Ezekiel 4:1-2. Thou also, son of man, take thee a towel and lay it before thee, and portray upon it of the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also again, it, and set battering rams against it round about. Here the prophet was commanded to portray a city, a Jerusalem, the capital of the church. This Jerusalem is not really the geographical Jerusalem, but as a city that stands for what the Jerusalem itself stood. Geographically, geographically, Jerusalem, but as a city that stands for what Jerusalem itself stood, as a church scattered throughout the Gentile nations. Moreover, Ezekiel himself was actually told that this symbolization is concerning the church while scattered among the Gentiles. See Ezekiel 4:13. Furthermore, Ezekiel is commanded to lay siege against it, to take it now, since this Jerusalem stands for the church. That would be for the Seventh-day Adventist church today, where it stands for. While among the Gentiles, they're outside the borders of Israel, anywhere in the world, here in the United States especially, and since Yahweh commands his own servant, the prophet, to besiege it, to protest against it, and to take it, it is therefore obvious that the church, the Jerusalem, here portrayed, is shown as having been drawn away from the Yahweh, and that Yahweh is endeavoring for the rescuing her to effect a reformation in her midst. For such cause, therefore, as the Ezekiel siege, finally, since the apostolic congregation, and a typical apostolic congregation, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Jerusalem, called Jerusalem, away from its original geographical location here in the United States, was for the first time in the history so attacked or besieged by the Martin Luther, by the Protestant Reformation, the fulfillment of this prophecy, obviously commences with the Lutheran 1500 A.D., for this fact will be seen throughout the chapter as we continue to study it verse by verse, Ezekiel 4:3. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. For the wall of the iron, illustrated by the iron pan, is a perfect symbol of the separation which existed between Luther and the so-called Jerusalem, the church. This was to be a sign, not to Judah, as the antithetical two-tribe kingdom among the Gentiles, verily as unto the Israel, the ten tribes, and to the members of the antithetical ten-tribe kingdom, while scattered among the nations. Okay. So the Adventist Church, really the Seventh-day Adventist Church, only represents the antithetical 10 tribes of Israel. They don't represent the true tribe of Judah and Benjamin. So their recognition of the Seventh-day Adventist ended in 1890 as the 10 tribe, whereas the two tribes picked up in 1890 with Ezekiel laying on his right side for the tribe of Judah, and the shepherd rod represents the two tribes. The shepherd rod, 1930, represents Judah and Benjamin, the two of the 12. Judah is the lawgiver. Shepherd rod is the lawgiver for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ezekiel 4:4-5. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. From 1890 to 1930, in our day, is the time period for this prophecy for Judah. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, That's for the 10 tribes. That's which was the Adventist from 1500 to 1890. Their time was up in 1890. Judah's time began in 1890 with Taylor G. Bunch writing the 40 years in the wilderness by Taylor G. Bunch. Okay. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. To lay one's iniquity upon someone else is to free the sinner from the penalty which he deserves. It is an act which credits the sinner with the righteousness which he has not earned, and this is what inspiration calls righteousness by the grace. Previously, the iniquity of the Jews was laid upon Yeshua, and the nation was given a chance to step out of her death cell, so to speak, and to stand free in the Yeshua. Many, but not all, then avail themselves of this righteousness by the grace and stepped into the righteousness by the faith in the blood of the Yeshua. This same grace, you see, was again offered unto the church in the 16th century, that's 1500 A.D., for to lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon the Ezekiel means practically the same as to lay the iniquity of us all upon the Yeshua. For this grace through Ezekiel continues 390 days or years from 1500 to 1890, Ezekiel 4:6. After this period of the time, the house of the Israel, the Protestant churches, bear their own iniquity. That is, after this given period of time runs out, then this extended grace ceases and there is to be no other. Ezekiel then bears their sins no longer. Then is the time in which they must hold fast unto the righteousness of the faith by the blood and the everlasting covenant of Yeshua, if they are to be rewarded with the Yeshua's righteousness and with the eternal life. Ezekiel 4:6-7. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of the Jerusalem, and thine arms shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. Ezekiel was to lie down on his right side, not only for the iniquity of the house of Israel, but also for the iniquity of the house of Judah, and thus bear their iniquity too for 40 years. And so both houses, the whole of the Christendom, are given the same chance, the same opportunity. The one counts first in the time and the other less. 390 years of the grace are given to the former and 40 years of grace is given unto the latter. A total of 430 years that ended in 1930 in the antitype in our day. During this period of the time, they are to triumph over sin and at last to obtain righteousness by the faith of the blood of the everlasting covenant. With the creation calendar of the Robert W. Johnson in 1970 as being the instrument that they were given to use for the restoration of the complete sanctuary system in order to obtain this righteousness by the faith of the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yeshua in our day for the Adventists. That had to be done. And that time period started in 1970. To be rewarded with the righteousness of the Yeshua, with the exact year in which this period of the 430 years began, we shall see as we continue our study in Ezekiel 4:7-8. Ezekiel 4:7-8. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it, And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side unto another till thou hast ended the day of thy siege. So the uncovering of Ezekiel's arm means that the might of the Reformation shall be seen, and the sins of the Arisham shall be laid open, shall be prophesied against. Moreover, the things spoken of here are sure to take place, for the Ezekiel is bound down so that he cannot turn over and change the symbolization. For he cannot get up at will until he has accomplished all his command, until he has ended the days of his siege. Then in the end of this time he is to arise, and from then on let everyone bear his own iniquity. For the Ezekiel therefore, while lying down, is with the symbolizing of the conditions during the Reformation, from the Luther's time down until the end of the 430 years, that ended in 1930. Then Ezekiel arises and is made the watchman, son of man. I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. That son of man then would be the antithetical Elijah David, because Ezekiel is nowhere around today to fulfill this. Only Elijah David is alive and around today to give the true interpretation of this and where we're at in the stream of time. This is watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And since this prophecy is now unfolded for the first time, Ezekiel obviously is especially figurative of this final effort of the revival and reformation of the effort after Ezekiel is through lying down, and while he is up and active. Consequently, the same effort which Luther put forth in the 16th century is to be carried out in a greater way now in the 20th century, for such is the prophet's charge. For the difference between the Reformation during the 430 years from 1500 to 1930 and the one after is this. Now we're the ones here now today that are to affect this revival and reformation in the judgment of the living in this 12th hour. Okay. During the 430 years, grace lingered, for as after this period of the time has run out, and while Ezekiel is up, those who fail for the attainment unto the righteousness by the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant will themselves have to pay the price of their sins. No longer are their sins laid upon the Ezekiel, and no longer is the Ezekiel lying down and inactive. No longer are they to be excused upon the ground of the ignorance after their warning has been sounded in their ears. For the Ezekiel is plainly told, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I'll lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul, Ezekiel 3:17-21. Ezekiel 4:9-11. This brings in, if I step this hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Other messages involved. We shall close now with a song.